Father, we thank you, Lord, for just your incredible goodness. We thank you, Lord, for how much you love us. We thank you, Lord, for your heart towards us. Thank you for your intimacy, that you know each one of us. And Father, thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, that have just come to surrender their lives to you again, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you fill them, Lord, from the top of their heads to the bottom of their feet with you, Lord, with your fullness, with the knowledge that you are with them, God, not against them, Father. You have life and life in abundance for them, God. We thank you, Lord, for the life of surrender, Father, that they desire to live, and that this morning, Lord God, you take them on their word, that you are such an amazing, wonderfully faithful God. And Father, we trust you that the work, Lord, that you've started this morning, Lord God, that you will continue to complete that work. You'll be faithful to finish that work, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Band, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Then you just want to maybe get up from your seat, walk over to the other side of the room and just greet someone that you haven't greeted this morning yet. Just give them a nice high five, a nice hug. Say it's good to see you. High five the band as they're going to sit down. Amen. Thank you so much for your, thank you for your patience. And it's amazing to you, just to be with you. And I was just thinking this morning in the time of worship, you know, it's I've been in Shofar now for I think it's about 25 years or so, and it's been a tremendous journey, tremendous blessing. The privilege of meeting my wife in church. It's a good place to meet your wife, eh? Church. And our kids dedicated to the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in water, all in church. And it's amazing to grow up in a spiritual family. And the great thing about family is that you don't choose your spiritual family, eh? Just like you don't choose your physical family. God gives them to you. And the blessing of doing life together, that God didn't call us to be lone rangers. He didn't call us to try and figure out life all by ourselves. He's given us to one another to be there for each other. I was just looking at Andre doing the video on the fast, and it's amazing just to see how he has grown. And many, many years ago, we worked together, and it's been amazing to see the journey that he's been on. And last week, you had this crazy guy called Anton here preaching as well. And 1995, we went on our first mission trip to Malawi, Anton, myself, and he's just grown crazier and crazier for the Lord. It's been incredible, and I believe that he's really blessed you. Last week when he was here, I left a mighty deposit in the Spirit. He's an amazing friend, a wonderful, wonderful man of God, and we're so privileged to be in Namibia. We've been here now for 2 weeks, and it's been an amazing time of rest, and Pastor Yaku from Swakop has just been incredible in hosting us, and I just want to say that you guys are in such wonderful hands. Pastor Yaku and Carl, they're really praying for you guys, and I want to encourage you to continue to grow in your relationship with them as well, and make use of them whenever you need anything. They're there for you, and they committed to Windhoek. And you know, I've been traveling around a little bit lately, obviously, in our new responsibility as leaders of this church family. It's been an incredible journey to go to the different congregations, and what an amazing venue the Lord has blessed you with. Last time I was here, we were in the warehouse, which was also an upgrade, from the previous venue, and then you got upgraded again, okay, and so who knows where the Lord will take you after this, but it's amazing to be here and just to travel around the different congregations and see the venue, see the beautiful things the Lord has blessed us with. But more than those things, the true treasures are the people. The true treasures are you guys and your hunger for God and your hunger for the Lord's presence and your love for one another. We had a lovely meeting. It was more social. Kaya last night with the leaders. And I just told them, yo, whatever you guys are doing, don't stop doing that. Okay, you've got something so special here, something so unique, just your love for each other, your passion for the Lord, your commitment to the cause of the Lord. It's really heartwarming, and it's inspirational to see that, to see how you are serving God and following Him just freely, you know, without obligation, without a heaviness. It really is inspirational. And I want to share a word, and I'm going to try and bring it to a point rather quickly. So we've been going for a while. I'm going to share a word with you that I've been sharing with our different Shofar congregations, and it comes from Isaiah 38, verse 19 is sort of the pivotal verse in this chapter. And Isaiah is an amazing prophet. Obviously, we know him well from Scripture. It is out of the book of Isaiah that we have got most of the prophecies concerning Christ. And this particular verse wasn't spoken by Isaiah. It was spoken by a king called Hezekiah. Again, Hezekiah was an amazing king in Israel's history. He became king at a rather young age, and he started off full of passion, full of zeal for God. He was a firebrand for the Lord. He was used by God to do incredible things. He came up against his father Ahaz's idolatry. And at that time, Israel had built a lot of idols. And we even had the word this morning about the idols, those things made of wood and stone, things that basically come and exalt themselves against God. And today, I don't think any of us, we bow down to idols anymore. But we've got other stuff, eh? It can be sport, it can be the bra, it can be the work. It's just simply that thing. An idol is that thing that defines you. It's that thing you cannot live without. It's that thing when it's not there, your world crashes. It's that thing that gives you your self-worth and your self-identity outside of God. So whatever defines you, you know, for some of us, it's our marital status. If I'm married, then I feel good about myself. Or if I've got kids, I feel good about myself. Or if I drive a certain car, I live in a certain house, or I have a certain amount of money in my bank account, then I feel good about myself. I feel valued. I feel worthy of love. I feel as if I can give something. That means that's an idol. My bank balance is an idol. It defines me. God is the only one that should define us, that can come into our lives and say, you are worth more than what you do. You know, so the challenge of an idol is if I idolize my work and I base my identity upon my work, what happens when I lose my work? And that's when men start doing all sorts of crazy stuff in the latter years of their lives. Fall in love with the secretary, or, you know, sell everything, buy a yacht or whatever, because they need something else to give themselves a sense of identity for. Some of us as ladies, some ladies sometimes lose themselves in their motherhood, and they find identity within the fact that they are mom. They idolize the little one who becomes more important than the husband or more important than God. That little baby that's a blessing becomes an idol. It's something that consumes you, something that dictates to you how you will live your life. And Israel, at that stage, they had built a lot of idols around them. And Hezekiah came, and Hezekiah had a passion for God. Hezekiah came, and he burned down all of those idols, those high places. That's the way that he started off. And so he was a tremendously passionate man. He was a spiritual man, had a lot of spiritual energy. And he came up against a crisis in his life at one stage. The Assyrians, they came up against Israel. They defeated the northern part of Israel, which capital was in Samaria, defeated the king of Samaria and took the 10 northern tribes captive. And basically, those 10 northern tribes never returned to Israel again. They were completely absorbed into a pagan environment. Only the two southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah remained. Okay, and Hezekiah was king over Judah in Jerusalem. And the Assyrian army came against him, and they started intimidating Judah, because he came against them, and he says to them, this Assyrian king called Sennacherib, he comes against them, he sends his envoys, and he starts intimidating the Hebrews. He says to them, what makes you think that you guys are special? What makes you think that your city will not fall to my power as well? I've destroyed all these other kings. And then he names them. He names all those other kings and those nations. He says, all of these nations, all of these kings have fallen before me. And I don't know whether you guys saw the movie 300 many years ago. The guys would go and they would literally take the crown, sometimes the heads of these kings with them. And they would hold them before the kings they wanted to conquer. And they would say, look what happened to those who opposed me. Only the heads remained. And so he tried to intimidate Hezekiah. Came against Hezekiah with an overwhelming amount of soldiers. And Hezekiah was confronted by something bigger than himself. And I think each one of us reaches a stage like that in our lives. And when you're up against something bigger than yourself, it doesn't matter how well you've defended the city, doesn't matter how many men you have inside, doesn't matter how hard you've studied, doesn't matter how hard you've worked, doesn't matter how hard you try to raise your kids in a specific way, somewhere along the line in life, we as humans come up against something that's bigger than ourselves. more powerful than ourselves, more intimidating than what we can do in our own strength. And then we've got a choice. Will we allow fear to grip our hearts? Will we allow fear, the intimidation, to cause us to give in? Because that is what the king wanted Hezekiah to do. He wanted him to give in to fear. And he says, who do you think your God is? Your God isn't different to any other God. Who do you guys think you are that you can make a difference to the city of Windhoek? Who do you guys think that you are that you can make a difference to the nation of Namibia or to this world? How can you turn the tide of corruption or turn the tide of poverty or make a dent in the, what is it, 3 out of every 10 children in Namibia that are orphans? Why do you think you can make a difference to those kids or to the street people on the street or to the guys working at your workplace or to the marriages falling apart? Who do you think you are? And then it is important for us to, like Hezekiah, to be able to go to our God. And so Hezekiah goes to God and he says, God, look at this. God, look at this pain. God, look at this accusation. God, look at this frustration. And really, this is the issue, isn't it? It's not that we will get tempted or that we will hit hard times. The question is, who will you go to when the hard times hit? Who will you go to when the challenge comes? Who will you go to when your marriage hits a tough spot? Who will you go to when the kids start doing their own thing and don't think that you're amazing and incredible and have all the answers anymore? Who will you go to? Who will you go to when the politicians start making decisions that impact upon your business you've worked so hard for? For us in South Africa now, it was incredible to see how many people started praying when we were downgraded to junk status. And it was amazing to see how just so many believers now started praying as well for God to intervene. Why? Because suddenly we also realized that you can do your own little thing and you can work as hard as you want to, and you can build up integrity and you can focus on your business and do everything right there. But what other people do have an impact upon you. Then what will you do? Will you stop working that hard? Will you grow bitter and cynical? Or will you go to God? Like Hezekiah did. He says, God, look at this. Look at this. Look what this king is saying. And so God comes through for Hezekiah. Gives him a mighty political victory. Gives him a mighty military victory. Gives him a word. Gives him a promise. And that's what I want to ask you this morning is, in the situation that you are in, do you have a promise from God? Did you lie before God? Did you go before God and say, God, look at my marriage? Or God, look at my bloodline. God, look at all of these men in my family that started off strongly and yet somewhere down the line lost hope and closed down the business or fell into alcoholism. Or look at this, God. Look at my great-grandmother who suffered from this disease and all the women in our family die young. Look at this. Do we take those things to God or do we just work harder or train harder or whatever, escape into something else? And God wants us, and the beauty about God is he isn't afraid of reality. You know, sometimes we in church, we're so spiritual that we don't want to acknowledge the things that bother us. I think church people are sometimes one of, you know, the group that has perfected the art of being in denial. You know, put our heads deep in the river Nile. We don't acknowledge the reality. And our challenge is you're in an environment like this, worshiping God, sensing God, reading scripture, and you feel, man, this is amazing. But then you go back home to the same circumstances. You go back to the same school. You go back to the same university, the same workplace, the same spouse that's giving you a hard time. And then you need to know who your God is. Then you need to know that I must now make a choice. Will I believe my circumstances or will I believe God's promise? And that's why when the Lord speaks to us, I want to encourage you when he speaks to you during worship, when he speaks to you during the word, sometimes you will hear 40 minutes worth of sermon and it'll be one sentence that hits your heart. Write it down. Go home, covenant with it. You know, take communion and say, God, I receive that word. Because this is the thing, God can speak to us, but unless we take that word, unless we say, that word is for me, I'm going to take that word that you are for me, that you are calling me to slay some giants in my family. That's not for the guy behind me or in front of me or next to me that has a better qualification or looks more spiritual. That word is for me. I take it. Unless you make that word your own, it will just simply be a nice sermon or be a nice word. You've got to take ownership of it. And that's what Hezekiah did. He went to God and says, God, look at this king. He's wanting to destroy your city. He's wanting to destroy your people. And then God gave him a promise. And God said, that guy won't put his foot in the city. He won't even shoot one arrow inside of the city. you will be defeated. So God gives him a massive victory. The next morning, over 185,000 enemy soldiers are dead. Okay, they completely, an angel of the Lord came, struck them with a deadly disease, and they're gone. They're a rumor. That's a massive victory, I think you'll all agree. And that's something incredible. A little bit later on in Hezekiah's life, he falls ill, terribly ill. He's about to die. Actually, the word of the Lord comes to him and says to him, Hezekiah, you will die. You only have a few more weeks left to live. Okay, that's not one of those words that you want to hear in church, is it? It's over, okay? Get your business in order. You are going home, all right? But that was the word that he got. And then he did something. He went back to God with that word, and he wrestled with God. He says, God, but remember how I lived before you. God, I've got so much more that I want to accomplish. And so he wrestled with God because the word impacted him. And God says, okay. Just as soon as Isaiah leaves after he's given the word, the Bible says Isaiah is on his way out. Then the word of the Lord comes to him and says to him, turn around, go back to Hezekiah and tell Hezekiah, okay, Hezekiah, I'm giving you 14 more years to your life. It's amazing. He wrestles with God. And we heard this about the prayer and fast. There's a place where we can wrestle with God. There's a place where we say, God, this is what we see. This is what we understand. And I know that I should be reaping destruction. I know I wasn't faithful before I got married, or I know I made some decisions that were wrong, and there should be consequences. But God, your mercy, your grace, it can intervene. It can change. It can give new hope. And that's what Hezekiah did. And so he, at the end of the time, he writes this song. And in verse 19, he says, The living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. It's beautiful. He says, I've got a testimony, he says. And I think you guys will all agree that's an amazing testimony. Few kings were able to say that I've slaughtered 185,000 soldiers without even lifting a finger. God did that for me. Almost died, God adds to his life. In actual fact, there's another miracle that happened, and that was that Hezekiah at one stage, he asks God for a sign. And so God says, okay, Hezekiah, what do you want me to do for you? And then he says, okay, God, I want you to turn the shadow backwards. There's a sundial, and he says, I want the shadow to move 10 degrees back. And so God does that for him. Man, that's amazing. So this guy, he's got all of this political breakthrough in his life. He's got spiritual breakthrough in his life. He's seen awesome miracles. But he says, I've got to thank you. I've got to testify. I've got to make great your name. But he begins to understand why he has the testimony. He doesn't just have the testimony so that he can have a wonderful spiritual experience. God doesn't just call us so that we can have awesome times here in church. He impacts our lives. He gives us life so that we can transfer that life. God has created humanity with the urge and the need to be productive, with a need to reproduce. Bible says we have been created in God's image. And God is a recreating God. He's the giver of life. And he wants us to produce life. And that's why retiring is such a dangerous thing for humanity. You know, I've come across so many people who got to a certain age and they've retired, and then they struggle for purpose in their lives. What now? I don't believe God has called us to retire. He's called us maybe to go on and do different things. Some of the saddest places are old age homes where people are living without hope and without purpose anymore because they've been written off. And I believe God is wanting to pour out his spirit upon old people. Right? Very old people, bless them with a spirit of intercession and prayer. And they've got so much to teach, so much to impart to the younger generation. But God says, or rather Hezekiah, he says, the Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. And this is why God wants to bless each and every one of us with a testimony. Some of us may be sitting here in this room and you don't have a testimony. In other words, you don't know of a time when you were bankrupt in more ways than one. When you were your back against the wall and you had no way out and God came through for you. You don't have a testimony of God's greatness where he came through in your marriage, he came through in your finances or in your studies or physically. And God wants to give that to us. God doesn't just want us to worship him theoretically, to know that, okay, God is God and God reigns in some weird way. But he wants us to understand that. He wants us to experience that. And we don't base our walk with God on experiences. We don't chase after experiences. And we don't walk away from God if we don't feel goosebumps and if we don't see miracles. Our walk with God is not based upon our experiences. But God does want to impact us in our experiences. Because he's real. He's not an airy-fairy God watching us from a distance, as Beth Miller, I think, the woman many years ago. God is watching us from a distance. No, 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 no. God is intimately involved. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And whether it's at your workplace, or whether it's Sunday in church, or whether it's playing with your kids, God wants to be there. Where the rubber meets the road, He's real. And He wants to give you testimonies. Why? Because He's wanting a generation that comes after us to know that He's real. And He says there, the Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. So why does the devil want to come and rob you of your testimony? Because he's wanting a generation, a physical generation and a spiritual generation, to grow up doubting God's faithfulness, to blame God. And that's what the devil comes to do. He did it with Adam and Eve, and he does it with us as human beings. Did God say, is God good? Is He really good? Does He know about you? Does He know about you? Does He care about you? And God wants us as human beings to be able to take Scripture and to live it out. Because very often people will, before they get to a church where they can hear a sermon, they will watch a sermon through our lives. They will watch a sermon. I'll never forget one of the most powerful stories I've ever read in the... Do you guys have the Report newspaper here? I don't think so. But our Sunday newspaper in South Africa is called the Report, an Afrikaans newspaper. And I read a story a few months ago that impacted me so powerfully. It was about this Springbok center. He plays for the Lions. Ruan Jansen van Rensburg is his name. Okay, I think we're going to hear about him again. And he was at home one evening together with his girlfriend. They were watching a movie late at night, I think 10 or 11 at night. And the blessed thing about his testimony that's now in the newspaper is that he says that his best friend was there as well. And I like that. I like the wisdom of a young unmarried man who is with a beautiful young girl, 10 o'clock at night, to have somebody else there. That was just wisdom for me. That makes a lot of sense. I like this. That's the first testimony. Praise God. Well done. Okay? Be wise. Don't think you're going to stand and then, you know, foolish and fall. But so it's 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, and they're busy watching this movie. And then there's a bang on the door, and the guys storm through the door, machine guns and everything. So they're being burgled in their house, and it's a terrible experience. And we've got thousands of such experiences back home in South Africa. People being burgled in their homes, cars, it's just terrible. And wherever you go, people talk about that. And so here's the story that starts off like any other story, except for the fact that somewhere down the line, a few paragraphs later, he starts sharing how while they were busy being tied up, he's chatting to them about Jesus. And he's talking to these burglars about Jesus Christ and how much Christ loves them. And his girlfriend says, she was obviously also tied up, and at one stage they wanted to rape her, and all she could think of was, Jesus, we kept ourselves pure for our wedding day. And how can this be happening? She had that question in her heart, and I thought, there's another testimony right there. Springbok Center with his girlfriend, testimony that they were keeping themselves pure for their wedding day. So in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of people barging into their home, something terrible happening to them, what's happening? People reading that are reading the gospel. People reading that is reading, as Andre shared, a straight path that's being made. Somebody's reading that and seeing, he has a young man in the prime of his life, having all of his dreams, and his world's about to be shattered, and yet there are values that come out in the midst of that pressure. Values that are coming out. People are reading something beautiful. Anyways, a long story short, they leave the friend and Ruan's girlfriend, they leave them in the house, take him, pile him into the car together with televisions and whatever else, and they're driving off with him. And as they drive, he keeps on talking to them about Jesus. He's asking him, why are they doing this? And don't they know how much Christ loves them? And they're telling him how desperate they are and how poor they are. And eventually the car runs out of petrol. And so they stop outside in a deserted place. And now they're obviously talking to one another about the fact that he's seen too much, because he's seen their faces and they have to kill him. And just before they shoot him, wanting to shoot him, he asks them, can he pray for them? Just before they kill him, can he just pray for them that God will bless them? And so in that moment, obviously, the conviction strikes them, and they leave him. They get into the car. No, they left the car as well. They took the stuff. They left the car. They left him with 50 rands he can put in petrol. And so he gets back home, and gets reunited with a girlfriend, and there's a little bit of trauma, but the reality is his life gets saved. But more than that, there's a testimony. So the journalist asks him, "Now you're a young man, so how do you feel about South Africa?" And he says, "I love this nation. And I love this nation's people. And I love our nation so much, my heart breaks for this nation." And I'm thinking, there's the gospel. In the midst of their suffering, instead of someone cynical and obviously, you know, there were emotional stuff they had to work through, but right there in the midst of their suffering, there's a God that holds them and keeps them and says that we will not allow the crime, we will not allow hatred to get the better of our hearts. And that is supernatural. That is not natural. That is supernatural something. And I realize there is Ruan Janssen van Rensburg, whether he plays another game for the Springboks or not, he has done something that's leaving behind a legacy. He's imparting faithfulness. He's imparting integrity. He's imparting hope into a next generation. To say, we don't have to just live for our comfort and think God is only good when it's going well with us. Even in the midst of our trauma, I believe God is good. And I love my nation now more, and all people from all races in my nation now more than ever, even though I was burgled by someone from a different race, I love. And the flag is placed in the ground for Christ and for the power of the gospel. And I said, Jesus, we've got to impart that. And that is what I believe God is wanting to ask you guys here in Windhoek as well, as you prepping and you're thinking about the future and you're living your life, you're coming to church and going to small group. And that is that the God is wanting to stir in you again the power of your testimony. The power of your testimony. When was the last time you shared your testimony? When was the last time you went back and just went through the pages of your journal and just shared again about what God has done for you? Some of you guys are together in marriages and it's supernatural that you came together. You've got to share that. Some of you have kids and it's supernatural that they're still alive. You've got to share that. Some of you have hope for your business and it's supernatural because you've tried and it's failed, you've tried and you failed, but you've still got hope in your heart. That is supernatural. Some of you have been delivered from many things. You've got to share that. Again, God wants us as spiritual and as physical people to understand that He has given us a responsibility for the next generation. You look around at these chairs will one day be filled with people who will get born again, a new generation. And that new generation doesn't need fancy lights and wonderful worship music and a great pastor. That generation needs to know a people who know the faithfulness of their God. That generation needs to know that there's a God that is greater than our mistakes and our failures and our efforts, a God that is faithful and true to His word. And so in a sense, it's a massive responsibility that rests upon our shoulders, all of us. But a sense for you guys especially, God is wanting to say, get back to the power of your testimony. Just go back. Look back again. How far did you come? Maybe you got saved 5 months ago. Go back to that. Celebrate that. 15 years ago, celebrate that again. Maybe you've lost the joy of your salvation. Just become routine. Ask God. God, come and revive my spirit again. Let me get excited about that again. And I believe that the other thing here in that verse says, the Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. There's a relationship between fathers and children. And I want to say to you, Shofar Windhoek, that the Lord has called you. And I just sense this for Namibia. The Lord has called these congregations to father this nation. And that can only happen if you take ownership. If you say, God, this nation, this generation that's growing up spiritually and physically, we want them. We want them. God tells David, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Ask God again for Windhoek as your inheritance. Ask God for the communities around you. Ask God for your work colleagues. Ask God for the teachers at school teaching with you. Ask Him for the politicians. Ask Him for the foreign people who come to work here. Ask Him. It says, God, we want them. We want them to get to know you. We want to father them. Okay? And that's obviously a responsibility. We need God's grace to father children. We need God's grace to impart life to them. And I want to share with you very quickly just a few principles in the natural, which I want to just bless some families with here. Like you guys can, time is caught up with us. But I preached a sermon in Swakop that I want you just to go and download about what happens when we don't pass on the message. Hezekiah's son Manasseh became the king of Israel, and he grew up without the testimony. He became a terrible king, did a lot of destructive things. And I believe that God is wanting us to raise up our kids. our physical kids diligently, purposefully, focused. Again, let me read this verse for you very quickly. It comes out of Deuteronomy. So, Simone, if you can skip down to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 7. Again, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." How can you prepare to father the next generation? How can you prepare to impart unto them what God wants you to impart? By keeping things simple. Loving God with all your heart. Love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Okay, give yourself over to Him over and over and over again. Prioritize Him. Time in His presence, time in the Word, time in prayer, time worshiping together. Keep God as the priority. That's the greatest blessing you can give your children, is your own passionate walk with God. It's the greatest blessing you can give to the spiritual children who will come into this house. It's your relationship with God. It's a great blessing, the greatest blessing that we can possibly impart to anyone else. And then he says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So scripture, so be on your heart, carry it in your heart. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And so he says, the word that you receive, teach them diligently. So in other words, prioritize teaching the word. Focus on it. He says, diligently. So not haphazardly, not just now and then. He says, diligently as you would if you're training for the comrades, you're training for some big race. You do it diligently. You focus. You sacrifice. That's why the fast is such a powerful spiritual discipline, because you have to say, "I will do this." You can't go into a fast wondering whether you will do it or not. You've got to say, "I will." Whether it's maybe just one meal, or you're just fasting from watching television, or fasting from coffee, or whatever it is. You've got to make the commitment and say, "I will do this. Help me, God, to do it." He says, be diligent. Church, be diligent about teaching the next generation. Some of you guys are sitting here and you've got to say yes to teaching the kids back at Kids Church. Some of you got to say, "I'm going to say yes to greeting people who come through the door." Some of you got to say, "Yes, I'm going to continue to pray for the high school kids. Well, I'm going to continue to reach out to the street people. I'm going to reach out to the hospitals." But it doesn't happen automatically. Because there are so many things that just, I mean, if you think about it, nature abhors a vacuum. So if you're idle, you'll find stuff just to fill that space. I think back to student times, we always used to say, "I don't have enough time." Now when I look back at the time that I had as a student, I'm like, "Oh my goodness, you know, I had tons of time." Every season in your life, you know, "I just don't have enough time." You won't have the time unless you make time for the time. You've got to make it. You've got to be diligent. And if we are not diligent about teaching the word to those in our small group, those who get saved here at the front, if we guys who sit in the pews, if we don't say, "I'm going to father that person. I'm going to father them. I'm going to reach out to them. I'm going to make sure they know when the next encounter is. I'm going to make sure they know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make sure they know. I'm going to father them. I'm going to take ownership of them." And if we don't do that with our physical children either, we can't leave it to Sunday school. We can't leave it to the teachers to do it at school. We can't leave it to the world. We've got to be diligent. And then the beautiful thing about that, he says, do it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So he says, don't be spiritual about it. Don't be religious about it. You know, I grew up in a pastorie. My dad was a minister of the gospel. And what I loved about growing up in that home was, it was Sunday, Monday, right through till Saturday. It was the word. As we're driving, as we're walking, it was natural. It wasn't we're getting into religious mode now. Now, no trekkels or godsdienstige kleren aan. We get the religious voice. You know, the religious voice, you normally drop, you know, you drop a, you know, go a little bit deeper. You definitely go a lot softer. Yeah, you start whispering, and you know, because you don't want to wake God up. You know, so be yourself. You know, the best way to impart godliness is to be yourself. Be yourself. Let God infuse you as you're running, as you're teaching your kids to fly their kites or whatever it is. Incorporate the gospel. Incorporate the good news of Christ. When you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Very quickly, just those seven things. I'm going to email this to Paul and the guys, and they can email it to you. If we teach our children diligently, I believe we need to prioritize a few things. Okay, so just quickly for the families. Just go to the next slide that It says teaching diligently. There are seven. Yes. How's your family devotion? And by the way, I'm going through this, and the Lord has just challenged me on this. I love what Saskia said. We're not all there yet, and we process the word challenges us. But how do you as a family have family devotions together? Maybe once a week or every second day or whatever the case might be. But is there a time that is sacred that the television doesn't intrude on? That you get together as a family. And again, dads, husbands, where we lead and we say, we're going to pray together. We're going to thank God together. And we're going to read a verse together. But it's something that's precious to us. And we build it into our culture. We build it into our tradition. Individual devotions. You know, where our kids need to see us spending time with God. They need to see the word open. You know, then the next one, individual devotions. Very often, nowadays, most of us carry the Bible on our cell phones, and that's good. I like it. I always say that my phone is a Bible that can phone. It's not a phone that has a Bible on it. It's changed my perspective on it. But we need to have, I believe, the physical Bible open in our homes so our kids can have respect for the Word of God. It's different from any other book. It's different. It's holy. It's inspired. And they need to see us reading the Word. Do we spend time in just praying before they go to school? Take your hands with them and pray for them. Before they go to their play school, before they go to any new season of their lives, praying for them, corporately, agreeing, mom and dad agreeing, saying, today will be a blessed day for my child. Today God's favor will be upon them. All our children shall be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. While the baby's in the womb, laying hands on them, speaking destiny over them. Agreeing. I tell this story often, but as a young boy, I was afraid. I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of speaking in front of people, orals at school. It was a torture. Didn't want to do it. I'd rather take six of the best than speak in front of people. I was terrified of speaking in front of people. I was afraid of school. And for months in the 1 year, my dad would every morning lay his hands on me just before I would go to school. I would bite my nails, and my dad would say, "And Father, we thank you that you have not given Heinrich a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." And he would pray that over me, over and over and over again, until the thing broke. And I remember one day running home from work, and these three guys attacking me and wanting to shoot me, and the gun pointing at me. And I stood there. In that moment, I knew that it wasn't my time to die. I knew that God had more in store for me. I knew my life wasn't in their hands. Yes, they had the gun, and they had the knife and the brick. It was weird. I was thinking, what would hurt the most? I thought the brick would definitely hurt the most. So I would rather go for the gun if I need to go quickly. But in that moment, I knew it wasn't my time. And why did I know it? Because of the years my father prayed that word into my heart. You did not get a spirit of fear. You do not know who your child will grow up to be. You don't know who the person who's getting born again is going to be in the kingdom of God. You don't know. But what you can do is you can father them. You can speak the word over them. You can pray over them. You can release life over them. And the fifth one there is, I think that as families, we need to just point to Christ in the moment of toughness. Tough times, point to Christ. So His grace is sufficient for us. He's there when the moments are tough, when we don't understand, when we have our challenges. Just confessing our sin together, parents, confessing to our kids and saying, we're sorry, we made a mistake. Shouldn't have spoken like that to my wife. Shouldn't have spoken to your mom like that. Girls, forgive me. I shouldn't have spoken to you like that. Forgive me. Why? Because it's easy being religious and having all the answers, but humbling ourselves before the next generation is so crucial. You know, being humble. And then just the last one there, I believe a way in which we can father and disciple the next generation is by loving the house of God, prioritizing the house of God. Our children need to grow up with a love for the body of Christ. They need to grow up knowing that we're not lone rangers. Now, I can have all the spiritual revelation. I can have wonderful times, ekinesis and oshuki. I can have all of those beautiful moments. But God has designed life to be lived together. And it's so amazing now just spending time with Yaku and them, and our girls spending time with their girls and just loving it. I'm excited about that. And we joke with my friends and our kids growing up, and they're young. And one day, many of them will probably get married to each other. You know, it would be amazing because we're sharing the same values. We're sharing a lot of stuff, you know, that God has done in our lives, testimonies of what God has done in our lives. And of course, they can fall in love and marry whoever they want to marry, all right? I would like now already to make a few deals with a few guys, but you know, we give them the freedom, we give them the freedom to choose. But I would love for them to get married to somebody within the spiritual family, where we share the same history and the legacy. It just makes things so much easier. We need to love the spiritual family. We need to demonstrate it. Because the moments come when you are alone or desperate and you need people around you. And so I'm going to just pray for you guys, if you can stand, because I'm gonna pray a blessing over you. Because I believe that there's an influx, just what the Holy Spirit dropped in my spirit, that we just need to, I just sense that some of us maybe in this church, we're a little bit afraid of just opening up our hearts to the youngsters coming in spiritually, because we feel, oh, who will look after them? Do we have the capacity to father them? And I want to say to you that you do. You do, because you've got the living Christ inside of you, and because God has done awesome things in your life. Okay, but he needs people to put up the hands and say, God, where there's the physical orphans, you know, it's one thing the Lord has just convicted me about over and over again. He says, pure and undefiled religion. Religion that really matters to God. It's looking after the widows and the orphans. So before we talk about your stats, and before we talk about the big tithes, and before we talk about the size of your building, let's talk about, are you looking after those who can't look after themselves? That's what Jesus says. That's how he will come and judge us. You know, not what's the size of your church. Did you look after orphans and the widows around you? Right? It's in Scripture. So it's just there. Just thought I'd share that. And it's challenging, but I believe God is wanting us to say, God, we don't know how. We don't have the resources. We don't know. But God, we want to say yes to you to come and father this next generation through us. So let's close our eyes. Father, God, I thank you for this wonderful, awesome people. I thank you, Lord, for the beautiful work that you have done through all the previous leaders in this congregation, Father, from, God, just the earliest pastors who've planted this church right up until, Lord God, where we are right now. Faithful men and women, Lord, who have laid down their lives for the gospel. Thank you for how you've used them, their giftings, their personalities, Lord God, even their weaknesses, and how you've built it all together into a beautiful, beautiful house. Father, thank you for the glory that rests upon this house, God. Thank you, Lord, for your presence that's so welcome here. Thank you, this is a house that creates space for you to be their daddy, for you to come and to shepherd them and to guide them. And Father, I want to pray for an increased measure, Lord God, of your ability and of your grace to father the next generation, Lord God. Lord, not to be afraid to welcome people. Not to be afraid, Lord God, to love until it hurts. Not to be afraid, Lord God, to go into empty so that you can fill them up again. And Father, we thank you for life and life in abundance. We want to declare over this congregation that they will at all times have enough, Lord God. They will have an abundance for every good work. They will have, Lord God, sufficiency when there's an opportunity to give to father, to mother, to nurture, to care, to pray, to reach out. And Father, we thank you, Lord, above all, that they will know that you yourself are fathering them. Lord, they are not left orphans, Lord God. They are not left orphans because you are their dad. You are looking after them. You are building a testimony in life inside of them, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord. And Father, I now want to pray for those, Lord, who feel without a testimony. God, who feel that they can't remember the last time you moved in their lives, Lord. They don't have a moment, Lord God, and say, oh, that was God. That wasn't just my scheming. That wasn't just my plans. That was God. He came. He rescued me. He came. He saved. He came and he healed. He came and he provided. Father, I'm going to pray for them, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. And if that is you just where you're standing, I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But if you just feel it, oh, man, I just need God to come and stir the power of my testimony again. I just need God to open up my eyes to see what he has done in my life. And you would just raise your hand because I want to just pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for this hands, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, you would open their eyes, Lord, and that you would open their ears, God, in Jesus' name, and that they would see your faithfulness, Lord, of what you have done. Father, pray you will come and do for them what you did for me, just growing up in a good home and God just feeling, oh, my life feels so normal. And you opened up my eyes to see the beauty of what you have done in my life, Father. How you've protected me and preserved me, God, and kept me. And I thank you for that, Father. And I pray that you would come and stir the fire of our testimonies in our hearts again, Lord. Our first love, come and reawaken that, God. In Jesus' name, Father. And I thank you even for this coming week and weeks for testimonies, encounters with your grace, encounters with the supernatural, with God. And there are some of us even who, as the word came out earlier, who feel as if we're up against giants, up against addictions, up against things that are blocking the flow of God. And God says those things will become your testimonies. Don't shy away from them. Open up, even bring other people into the picture. Be transparent. Open up. Say, brother, pray for me. I'm struggling with the internet. Or pray for me. I'm struggling with depression. Or pray for me. I'm struggling with this addiction, whatever it is. And then God will come and he will do something mightily in your midst. But you've got to humble yourself. In the sense, God is saying that he has designed even your life to frustrate you as soon as you just want to live it on your own. And he's called life to be lived together. And so, Father, thank you, Lord God, I just want to speak your blessing, Lord, again, over the marriages and over the families, God, in this church, Lord. And I thank you that you bless the little ones, Lord. That you bless them, Lord God, with infilling of your spirit. You bless them as young as they are to know you, Lord God, to lay hands on one another, to lay hands on their parents, Lord, to get dreams and to get visions, to get words even for their parents' businesses, Lord, and direction, Father, that will come through the little ones, God. Thank you that you've blessed us with a young generation. Thank you for your blessing over the kids' church, Lord, the volunteers, that you raise up many more even, Father, to participate in raising up this next generation. Thank you for a culture of discipleship in this congregation. It's so evident to see how people are just loving each other and taking responsibility for each other, Father. And I pray that you will take them from strength to strength and from glory to glory, God, in the wonderful and the powerful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We would love to pray with you. If you have a prayer need, if there's something in your heart, maybe the Lord has touched them during the word. Is there any need that you have, maybe financially or physically even? I want to ask you, we've got a drive back to South Africa not too long from now, but I want to ask you that you would come in it. We just want to spend a few minutes with you and we want to pray for you.